Before the break, we were dealing with the issue of the word Father in our prayer. Now Luke recorded that Jesus taught that the address should simply be Father. But Matthew's record in the prayer that Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount has the additional phrase in heaven. So the authorized version, or the King James version, has this same phrase in Luke's record. But that was not to be found in the best manuscripts. Instead, really what we believe is that a copyist made it to conform to the form given in Matthew's account. Now these and other differences between Matthew's record account and Luke have caused some commentators to assert that instruction of how to pray from the Lord that Luke recorded in the passage that we're considering is a shorter version of the teaching of Jesus on the this issue of prayer on the Sermon on the Mount. Now, on the other hand, there are really those of them who contend that Luke had the original prayer pattern that Jesus taught, but that Matthew expanded on it in such a way as to permit its use in public worship, that is, that people could recite it. Now, while this is possible, it is really better to take it that Jesus taught two different forms of prayer patterns at two different occasions. But in one case, Jesus gave an abridged version of the pattern of prayer that he taught. Now it is this abridged version that Luke reported, since that teaching was occasioned by a request of one of Jesus' disciples who probably was not present when he taught the longer versions recorded in Matthew 6 during his Sermon on the Mount. Furthermore, the differences really serve as proof that Jesus did not mean for the prayer pattern to be repeated exactly. So in any event, the first element of every true prayer to God should begin with an address to God as Father in recognition of your relationship with Him or with the Lord Jesus Christ. So be that as it may, following the address to God the Father, the next element of prayer that our Lord taught, as we have previously mentioned, is petitioning the Father. Remember, we say there are two general categories, address and petitions. Now, in this respect, there are two general petitions in the prayer pattern that our Lord taught. The first petition is with reference to God and His plan. That's the first petition. And the second petition is then with reference to humans. That involves petitioning for other people and for yourself, your personal need. So when we think about petition, think about, first of all, dealing with God and His plan. And then with other human beings. Now the petition with reference to God and His plan is concerned though with two topics or subjects. The first topic or subject that we should petition the Father concerns the referencing of His name. The reverencing of His name. It is this topic that is addressed or expressed in the next expression of Luke 11:2, because it reads, "Hallowed be your name." Hallowed be your name. Now, what did our Lord really mean in this expression? He said, when you pray, say, "Father, hallowed be your name." He means that the name of God be revered. This is because the word hallowed is translated from a Greek word That means to make something holy. But it also is a word that means to feel reverence for or to honor as holy. It is in this second meaning then that is intended here. So that the expression "hallowed be your name" may even be translated something like this: may your name be held in reverence. May your name be held in reverence. This translation reveals much more clearly that the word or the expression "hallowed" is in the passive voice, so that raises the question as to who is the subject. Is it God or is it man? Now, some contend that God is the subject, others say it is man who must respond to God's work. It seems to me, though, that both are implied. For unless God does something with man, man is incapable of showing reverence for him or showing honor to his name. So this petition, "Hallowed be your name," is really interesting, because our Lord was teaching his disciples, who were Jews, that would have known that this is a part of their prayer, since the ancient Jewish prayer known as Kaddish Kaddish K A double D I S H, and some, of course, instead of K, use Q to begin, you know, it's Kaddish, you read that way. That ancient prayer reads something like this, and I quote: "Magnified and sanctified be God's great name in the world. He has created according to his will." That's part of their prayer. Let me repeat that again. "Magnified and sanctified be God's great name in the world. He has created according to his will." Now, every Jew at that time held the name of God in high reverence, especially in an outward form. Now, this is evident from the fact that the Jews never used the name God directly. They will not use the word Lord or the four-letter word that is called sacred tetragrammaton. And it's YHWH. That's the Hebrew word. Those four letter words in Hebrew, the way I've written them, they call it sacred tetragrammaton. That's why we transliterate it in English as YHWH, which is a name by which God revealed himself to Moses. So instead, whenever they see that word, when they are reading the Old Testament scripture, when they see that word, instead of reading a Yahweh or what, because as far as we know, we don't really know how it's to be pronounced. But in any case, when they see it, what they say is Adonai. They don't read that. I mean, they read the word Adonai. Some use idea, A-D-O-N-A-Y. That's what they use. Adonai. They don't read that sacred tetragrammaton. They don't pronounce it, because they have such a respect for the name of God that they don't want that to roll out of their lips. Now, at other times, they will also use the word heavens to refer to God. So the Jews held the name of God in high reverence. Now, it is this then that makes this petition quite interesting. Remember that the petition is addressed to God to cause his name to be held in reverence, since the word "hallowed" is in the passive voice in the Greek, implying that it is God who ultimately will cause his name to be reverenced by men. Now, if that is the case, then the Lord had much more in mind than an official reverence of the name of God when he taught the pattern that our first petition to the Father, after addressing him as our Father, is to petition him to cause his name to be held in reverence. Now, so then, what exactly is our Lord teaching that we should petition the Father? There's, you know, as he said, when you pray, then say, okay, Father, hallowed be thy name. Well, you can say that. But it's much more than that. So that's the issue is, what is he really saying? I submit to you that what he means is that we should petition the Father to do great things on this planet that will cause people to recognize him as that great God that he is. That's what the prayer is. That God should do great things in this planet that will cause people to recognize him as the great God that he is. Now, I will really not be exaggerating to you if I say, though, that most Christians in the modern time do not offer this petition to the Father, because they do not believe that God still does the miraculous. So they can't even petition that. And you see, if you notice what we, so far where we are, everything we are dealing with deals with God first. This is why one of the reasons it becomes evident when I say, you are not here to for your own pleasure. You're not here to please yourself. You are here for his own pleasure. If you can, if we can get that in our, you know, stick that in our mind and live by it, I'm telling you, you won't be disappointed in life. You won't feel, you know, all these headache people are having. Because they're having conflicts. They want this, they want that, but they can't meet it. But if you realize, no, I'm not here for me. I'm here for him, his glory, his pleasure. And so, the first part of the prayer, address Father. And then you petition him to do something about his name. That's, that order is important. That's again to communicate to you and I, we are not the issue. We are not the issue. I know it's hard for us to think. Because we all, you know, we have got to a point where we become so self-centered. All we think is about ourselves, no other person. But my fellow believer, tell you the truth, it's not about us. It's about him and his glory. But my point is, though, that many Christians don't petition this because they don't believe any longer in the things that are miraculous. The few that believe that God does the miraculous actually do not often reflect that belief in their prayer or in their day-to-day living. So in any event, it is my interpretation that when Jesus taught that we should pray, hallowed be your name, that he means we should ask God to do great things that will cause people in this planet to know that he is the true God. And in doing so, people will treat his name or person as holy. That's a prayer. Now, what's my proof for this interpretation, you may ask? First, it is that the Lord will not be teaching to the Jews who already held the name of God in reverence to do what they're already doing. Remember, that's the background. They don't pronounce the name God. They either say heaven or Adonai, not to say Father. So neither was his teaching, or neither was he teaching them, though, to pray that God should not allow his name to be misused, although that may be implied, but it is not what Jesus had primary in mind. Secondly, Both in the Hebrew Bible and the New Testament, the word name is that which identifies a person and distinguishes him or her from other persons. So, for God to cause his name to be revered or to be holy is for him to do things that would distinguish him. Third, my primary proof, of course, is that all through the scripture there is this continual reference to God doing great things as a way to show his name holy or for his name to be honored. Now, before I go to the passage I will get to in a few minutes, I keep trying to drive home this concept. Not you, not me. It is his pleasure. If we don't get hold of that, we'll have a hard time in our Christian life. Because we think everything has to, be centered around us. Every other person has to support us, whatever it is, we're the center. No, we're not. God is. And until you and I get that concept, we'll have trouble. So God does great things. He will do things to bring glory to his name, whether people like it or not. See, when two sons of Aaron offered an authorized fire in sacrifice before the Lord, he struck them dead. Now, this instant killing or striking of them dead was interpreted by Moses as something God did so his name will be honored. So we know from Leviticus chapter 10 Leviticus chapter 10 verses 1 through 3. Leviticus chapter 10, verse 3, begin at verse 1. Reads this way: Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, took their censers, put fire in them, and added incense. And they offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, contrary to his command. They were innovative, but they went against God. Verse 2 says, so fire came out from the presence of the Lord. Oh no. Did we read that right? Say, fire came from the presence of the Lord. No, how can God do that? And then, well, let's continue. He said, and consume them. Did God have anything to do with that fire? And not at least from what this passage says, yes, he did. He consumed them. And they died before the Lord. Moses then said to Aaron, this is what the Lord spoke of when he said, among those who approach me, I will show myself holy. In the sight of all the people, I will be honored. Aaron remained silent. Now, I know you don't have time to reflect. I've done that for you. And you could go back and do your own reflecting. Now, just think about it for a moment. Do you know what? He said, Aaron remained silent. When you think about these things, it sounded like Moses was so cruel. As we would say today. A preacher was preaching or something in a funeral and said, well, I'm sorry to tell you, your loved one is gone to hell. I mean, you know, that doesn't sit well with people. Would it? How? To say, well, your son died because he wasn't paying attention to God. I mean, that would be painful, wouldn't it be? That's what Moses did here. Notice, he said, as soon as he saw that, he gave him an interpretation as to why his children was killed by God. He said, it is so that God's name will be honored, so that his name, he will show himself holy. Now, that's too much for some of us to chew. But it's nothing once you realize it's not you, it's about him. So whatever it takes to get our attention, he will do it. And the world don't believe that. But that's what we should be praying for. So that when he does it, there can be no if, no but about it. That it didn't come from man, it came from him. So Aaron didn't argue, because God's spokesman has explained to him how he lost his two sons instantly. Now, why do I emphasize this type of thing? Is to tell us that, our concept of God is in most cases distorted. And secondly, what we think about being nice is often also distorted. You can't be nice at the expense of truth. I'm not saying you be rude when you tell people the truth. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is, you can't say, I don't want to hurt your feeling, and therefore you don't tell what the truth is. Hurt people's feeling all they want, but tell them the truth. So that's what Moses did. He told the truth. And that, the reaction of his brother, and that's what's amazing too, because these are brothers. His brother was just silent. He couldn't answer. Because he accepted, yes, God's name must be revered. God's glory is more important than Aaron. Now, during the dedication of the temple by Solomon, he prayed, that God should do great things by granting the prayer of foreigners. His justification is that if God granted a foreigner his prayer, the result will be that God's name will be honored or revered. This request and justification are recorded in 1 Kings chapter 8. First Kings chapter 8, verses, beginning at verse 41. It reads, as for the foreigner who does not belong to your people Israel, but has come from a distant land because of your name, for men will hear of your great name and your mighty hand and your outstretched arm when he comes at praise towards this temple. Then hear from heaven your dwelling place and do whatever the foreigner asks of you, so that all the peoples of the earth may know your name and fear you, as do your own people Israel, and may know that this house I have built bears your name. Again, you see, he's requesting God to do great things so that his name will be revered. King Hezekiah, facing the threat from Assyrians, prayed for deliverance. His justification, his reason for the request, is that such deliverance will cause people to know that God is unique and so holy. Because the word means unique in some sense. This we also know from history prayers in 2 Kings chapter 19, verse 19. 2 Kings 19 verse 19 says, "Now, O Lord our God, deliver us from his hand, the hand of Sennacherib, so that all the kingdoms on the earth may know that you alone, O Lord, are God." That's what this request. In other words, do something great, God, and you know he did. Because, 185,000 soldiers died at an instant over the night. So there was no doubt that this God is great. Now, while Israel was in exile, God informed the prophet Ezekiel that he will show his holiness by doing something miraculous, which in this case is a return of Israel to their promised land. But that was not all. The Lord will also regenerate them. Both of these are acts or actions that are miraculous. But God said he would do this to make his name holy. In Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel chapter 36. We'll begin at verse 23, get to verse 29. Ezekiel 36:23 reads, "I will show the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, the name you have profaned among them. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the sovereign Lord." And this is how they're going to say it. "When I show myself holy through you before their eyes, for I will take you out of the nations. I will gather you from all the countries and bring you back into your own land." Now we know that the return of Israel in the modern time has, woke a lot of people up. But then if you really tell people how God put all of those in action, they just wouldn't believe it. How God raised Hitler to do what he needed done so that the present Israel will be established. Because people read those things in different ways. They think it's the devil setting up Hitler and so on. But God did that. Because without the actions of Hitler, you won't have present day Israel. But nevertheless, it's not what my interest at this point. But nevertheless, here we see, he says, so that once they go back to the land, verse 25 says, "I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. You will live in the land I gave your forefathers. You will be my people. I will be your God." That's how these people are going to know. And of course, part of this prophecy was fulfilled because Israel returned after 70 years of exile. Now, the victorious believers of the Great Tribulation will sing a song that will reveal that God's name has been glorified because of his revealed works. This was told in Revelation chapter 15 verse 4. Revelation 15 verse 4. 15 verse 4, Revelation reads, "Who will now fear you, O Lord, and bring glory to your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts." This is why they're going to act worshiping. "For your righteous acts have been revealed." So, when people see the great things that God do in this particular case, or has done, that will bring glory to his name. So this passage that we have cited indicating that God showed his name to be holy by doing great things. So it makes sense to accept then that when our Lord taught us to pray for God's name to be hallowed, that he means we should pray that God will continue to do great things in such a way that people will be drawn to him in awe. Now, to me, it's an indictment to us present day Christians. An indictment that we have not understood this pattern of petition to mean that we should ask God to do great things so his name will be honored. We haven't understood that. And I dare tell you, very few believers even pray that prayer. Consequently, we do not regularly follow this particular pattern in our prayer. But this was not the case with the early church. Without question, they understood this petition the way I've explained it. And that is what it's, in my mind, if they didn't understand it the way I've just explained it, they would have had no authority for their petition in their recorded prayer of the early church in Acts chapter 4. Now let's go back to it. Acts chapter 4. But this time now we look at we'll go from verse 24 through 31. Now all I'm arguing or demonstrating is that when we say we pray for his name to be hallowed, that is an indication that we should request, petition God to do great things so that his name will be revered among people. Now, I'm saying that if that interpretation were to be wrong, then the early church had no authority for what they did. And you know that the early church, everything they did, they had the authority in the word, which should be also true of every Christian congregation. Everything they do should be rooted in the word of God, and that's the only authority we have. So here we begin in verse 24. When they had this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. "Sovereign Lord," they said, "you made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate made together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant whom you anointed." And verse 28, that one knocks me out. It says, "They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen." In other words, their conspiracy, everything they did to put Christ on the cross, you say, God did that beforehand. That's his plan beforehand. That's what's going to happen. Verse 29 then continues, said, "Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness." And that's their petition, beginning. It says, "Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus." After what they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. Now this prayer followed the prayer pattern that our Lord taught in Luke 11, which that we are studying. You will notice they began their prayer with an address to God that recognized him as Father, although they did not use that word. But as we have previously explained, their use of the expression Sovereign Lord and the sentence you made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them imply that they address or they saw God as Father, although not using the word per se. Now, from verse 25 through 29, they provided justification for their prayer. But their petition is given in verse 30. Now, you have a justification. You have remembered, I mentioned a long time ago, when you pray, justify it to God. And if you can't justify your prayer, probably your prayer is not worth anything. Justify it. You make a request. Justify it to God. Why are you asking this? So, you justify. That's what they did from verses 25 through 29. Now, in verse 30, read that again with me. They now made their petition. This is their petition. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. Now, do you realize that this petition is in effect requesting God to show him his name to be hallowed by doing great things through the name of Jesus? So you see that the early church understood the pattern of the petition Jesus taught in the expression, hallowed be your name. They understood that to mean that they should petition God the Father to do great things. Therefore, whenever you pray, you should pray that God will continue to do great things through the church so as to cause his name to be revered among people in this planet. So that's the first thing that we pray when we think about God's plan. Now the second topic or subject of petition with reference to the Father is his kingdom or his royal reign. Whenever you pray, you should petition God about his kingdom or his royal reign, as in the next expression of what we're studying in Luke chapter 11 verse 2. It says, your kingdom come. Your kingdom come. Again, the authorized version or King James version adds the following: thy will be done as in heaven, so in earth. Now, this sentence I just read that you find in the King James Version does not occur in the most ancient manuscripts of Luke. If this had been in the original, there would have been no reason to drop it. So, but we believe that later copyists must have added this sentence to confirm to Matthew's version of the Lord's Prayer or teaching on, Lord's teaching on prayer. It is then such manuscript that has been authored that the translation of King James was based. Now, what does it really mean for the kingdom to come? Now, the word kingdom is translated from a Greek word that means the act of ruling that comprise of kingship, especially the royal reign of God. The word used also means the territory ruled by a ruler or by a king. The kingdom that is to come is the rule of God, which started with the coming of Jesus but awaits future consummation. While it refers primarily to the rule of God, it does not exclude the realm of his rule. in the future all the territory, so to say that God rules, that is characterized only by righteousness, total submission to God, joy and peace. In effect, the realm of the rule of God in the future is spiritual, not material. Now we include this realm of rule because of the various prophecies that imply this. For example, Daniel wrote about an everlasting kingdom in Daniel chapter 2, verse 44. Daniel chapter 2, verse 44 reads, in the time of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end, but it will itself endure forever. That's a kingdom that will remain forever. Now, the same concept is, since you're still in Daniel, look at chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7. And look at verse 27. It reads, then the sovereignty, power, and greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven will be handed over to the saints, the people of the Most High. His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all rulers will worship and obey him. So then, you see, that's an aspect of a kingdom that has to do with some kind of realm. Now we're certain that the coming of the kingdom of here refers to the rule of God, not only because of the Greek word used and the passages that we quoted, but also because the second petition of the Jewish prayer in the Kaddish is that they might know the rule of God in their lives now. That's the second petition. That they might know the rule of God in their lives right now. Which is what we all should be all about too. Now that we know what the kingdom that is to come entails, the rule of God, the question is, what exactly are we to petition God in prayer when we say that kingdom come? Is that what we're supposed to? Well, the most obvious answer though is that we should petition God to bring about the day when his reign would be consummated in its totality. This implies that we should pray for the second coming of Christ to occur, since only when Christ comes will the kingdom of God or the rule of God come in its final fruition. But there's much more to this general petition. To understand what we've asserted, we should ask the question, how does a person at this point come under the rule of God? How does that happen? The answer is foremost that a person should believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But that's only the beginning. Since obedience is required to be under God's rule, therefore, the next step is the teaching of the word of God to the new convert. Now, these two steps are contained in that great commission of Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. Matthew 28 verses 19 and 20 deal with those two aspects. Allah said, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. The next verse says, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Not some things, everything. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. So based on the Great Commission and what we've been expounding, then our petition about the coming rule of God should include specific requests that God should bring about the advancement of the preaching of the gospel and the teaching of his word. We are to pray that God will raise evangelists and pastors that will advance the gospel, those who will teach. Now this request is important because Jesus himself had indicated he will not come back, or that the end will not come until the gospel has been preached to all nations of this world, according to Matthew 24 verse 14. Matthew 24 verse 14. He said, he raised, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. So people think that has happened? I don't think so. Now the Apostle Peter, of course, echoed this statement of our Lord when he linked the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ with repentance and forgiveness of sins in Acts chapter 3 verses 19 and 20. Acts chapter 3 verses 19 through 20. Again, all we're saying is here the Holy Spirit speaking through the Apostle Peter linked together the coming of Christ, second coming of course, with repentance and forgiveness. It says, repent then and turn to God, so that your sins might be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Christ who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. So the point is that our petition for God's rule or God's kingdom to come requires that we should pray that God will bring about the day when Jesus Christ will come back. But that's not all. We should pray for God to raise evangelists and pastors who should advance the gospel of Jesus Christ. We should also pray that God should strengthen evangelists and pastors who are already in the field preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Hence, from today on, you should include in your prayer petition for God to do great things through this local church and the Church of Christ Universal in such a way as to cause his name to be revered. The state of affairs in the church today should cause you to see the urgency of this petition. There's not much going on in the church these days that shows to the world that the God we serve is a powerful, miraculous God. He doesn't do so much little of it left in the church today. There's not much going on. Whereby unbelievers looking outside, looking to us, and say, yes, there is something there. That God must be at work. So all I'm saying is, we should petition God to do that. To bring something where people will honor His name. So you should have petitioned God to advance the preaching and teaching of His word. These are your responsibilities as a believer, and I trust that you will live up to them. And so far, you know that everything we have studied this morning about what you pray has not involved you and I yet. Nothing is to be prayed about us yet. Everything is about God. And the point I keep driving home, hopefully you get it, if you haven't already, is that it's not you, it is God. Not your pleasure, His pleasure. So pray that His name, that He will do great things, so that the world will come to revere His name. Pray that there will be great evangelists and pastors to ensure that the word of God is preached and the kingdom of God, in the sense of the rule of God over people, will begin right here now. This should be part of our prayer as believers, as according to what the Lord taught. We still have a whole lot more, but this is the first increment, and by next week we'll continue. Let's pray. As we end our study this morning, there may be someone here who does not have any relationship with Christ. So if you were to be praying, you're just going through a religious exercise that is meaningless. Your first need is to be regenerated. So when Christ says you must be born again, He means you must have a new life. A new principle of life must be in you. It is not something that you get by being a good and sweet, lovely person. It's not something you get by being baptized. It's not something you get by being born by Christian parents. No, it is something that must come to you from God and God alone. And the way He has begun the work is that He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to come to this world to be humbled, to take on human form, and live among sinful men and women, and eventually He died on the cross. While on that cross, every sins of the universe, of all human beings on this planet, were poured upon Him, and He died for them. And after the judgment of our sins upon Him, He said, "It is finished. Everything is done. God's plan is fulfilled. Everything necessary for salvation has been given. And so the Bible commands you, so wherever you are, that you should repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, come to an awareness of your actual need for Him and see yourself as a terrible sinner who is helpless and can't do anything to help yourself. When you see that, then you turn to Christ and believe that He died on the cross for you. That's why the command, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Believe what? The Bible tells us what it is. So these are written that you may believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and believing in Him, you receive life in Him. So if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as the one who died on the cross, 3 days later, rose up to show His power over death and to show that you can be justified. If you believe that, you receive eternal life. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that you continue to magnify your name in this local church and the church universal. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.